There's a man who has very much impressed me. He impressed me because of his integrity. Integrity in every situation, in every trial, in every temptation. His name was Job. Job was a man of integrity. And it's integrity that I want to talk to you about this evening. Integrity, a key component to every Christian. Integrity, that which God demands of us. Job very aptly defined integrity earlier when he said, integrity is how you act when no one else is watching. Let me share a couple other definitions of integrity with you. One from our dear friend Mr. Webster. Integrity is a firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. It is unimpaired condition, the quality or state of being complete or undivided. As I shared this with Frank, he said, but that doesn't say anything about serving God. It doesn't say anything about whether or not the standard, the values are right or wrong. So let me share another definition of integrity with you, and one that I pray you take with you everywhere you go, because it is the definition of Job's integrity. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job was a man of integrity. Job was one in his, he was complete. He was completely focused on God. He was undivided, and he wasn't going to back down for anything else. He wasn't going to bow to anything else. He was a man of integrity. And you know, integrity's a funny thing. Why is integrity so important? To that, I want to show you integrity in its reverse. A lack of integrity. Some people who were infamous for having no integrity at all. Their words were completely different than our actions. You know what they were called? Hypocrites. And in a context where Jesus is indicting a group of hypocrites saying, woe, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, this is how he described them. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. What it means to not have integrity. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside, they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside may be clean also. And here's a better description. I love this in verse 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Let me tell you why integrity is so important. These people, even during Jesus' time, Jesus said, unless you have the righteousness that surpasses these, that are righteous on the outside, but their words are so much different than their actions, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And also, he says later that these scribes, these Pharisees, these hypocrites, everyone recognized that they were just pretending, that they were fake, that they had the outside of righteousness, but really, they were full of all kinds of sin. And when people noticed that, they refused to listen to the Pharisees anymore. And so when hearing Jesus, they said, this man speaks not as the Pharisees, but as one having authority. Let me tell you why integrity is so important. The failings of the Pharisees is the critique of Christians today from those who are non-Christians. Haven't you heard this before? The church is just full of hypocrites. So I don't want to be any part of it. Our answer to that must be to be people of integrity. The state of being completely God's and giving Him our undivided loyalties. We must be as Job. Blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 31. Mark your Bibles there because that is where we are going to spend almost all of our time. In Job chapter 31, it has finally got to the end of Job's discussion with his friends, whose accusation of him is, you're just a sinner. And because you're a sinner, God is punishing you. And Job, not quite meekly, is standing up and saying, but I have integrity. I haven't sinned in all of these areas that you're accusing me of. I'm innocent. So Job, for an entire chapter, defends his integrity. And it's when he's defending his integrity, he points out to us seven areas. His sevenfold integrity to all I say can be summed up in this. I am who I am, no matter where I am or who I am with. Even if it's with no one. Right, Joe? Even if no one's watching, I am who I am no matter where I am or who I am with. And it is that statement that I think easily summarizes the sevenfold integrity of Job. And it's these seven areas that I want to challenge you this evening and say, do you have the integrity of Job? The first of these areas is when you are sexually tempted. That covers the first 12 verses of chapter 31. And in this first area, I feel like we could spend an entire lesson just talking about having integrity when you are sexually tempted. But the first thing that we really have to note about each of these seven areas is that Job is doing as God has already said. God has called Israel, His people, to sexual purity. If you need any convincing of that, turn over to Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus chapter 18, there are 17 specific commandments concerning sexual purity. 17. That's just in a matter of 18 verses. Most commandments, I mean, God will give the commandment, and really that should be sufficient for us. And He doesn't really have to spell out, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. Well, in this chapter, He doesn't leave any ambiguity at all. He says, all right, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I won't read through it all. But I think this chapter really points to the fact that God has called Israel, His people, to sexual purity. He has called us to sexual purity too. And though in Leviticus chapter 18, He gave 17 commandments, He really only needed to give one. That's found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. It is this single command that God repeats in so many ways throughout the rest of the Bible. And one of which you may think, well, in Leviticus chapter 18 it says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I haven't done any of that. Does that mean you are sexually pure? Turn to Matthew chapter 5 with me. In Matthew chapter 5, it goes one step further for us to show us what it really means to be a person of sexual integrity or to have integrity when you are sexually tempted. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Repeating back what was commanded by God at Mount Sinai. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the extreme to which God has called Israel, His people, to sexual purity. Even if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it away from you. Remove it. It's better to go through life with one eye than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And the same goes for your right hand. This is the extent to which God has called Israel, His people, to sexual purity. And God, and Job is answering that. Read with me. We're going to skip around a little bit in Job chapter 31, verses 1 through 12. But read with me first, verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? In verse 9, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another and let others kneel down over her. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges, for it would be a fire that consumes to Abaddon and would uproot all of my increase. Job is a man of integrity. And Job made a covenant with his eyes so that he would have integrity amidst every sexual temptation. That which Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you look with intent, your eyes can be the source of a lack of integrity. It doesn't have anything to do with what you do afterwards. Though that is a lack of integrity too, and it just keeps getting farther and farther down. But Job shows that he is a man of integrity, and he shows that integrity even before Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. He says in verse 1, I repeat again, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How should I look at a virgin? He didn't even look. And he decided beforehand. And in verses 9 and 10, we see that he didn't even put himself in a position to be tempted. He was a man of that much integrity. He says, I haven't lurked at my neighbor's doorway. I haven't spent too much time around where a place I know I was going to be tempted. He made a covenant with his eyes. He was a man of integrity. My question to you is this. How many of us can say we have that kind of integrity? We need to have the same sevenfold integrity as Job. And that's just the first area. When you're sexually tempted, and next, he talks about when you're in charge. In verses 13 to 15. You wonder what I mean by that. He talks about what his relationship is like with his slaves. What his relationship is like around the needy. He says, God has called his people to a higher standard of interaction towards slaves. He says, I listen to them. God is so much different than the societies that surrounded them. And he called his people to a higher standard of integrity. The people around, and if you read the law code of Hammurabi, a very famous law code in the ancient Near East, you read it and it has no regard for slaves. They're property. They're owned. They're a tool. And they can be used or misused as you have the right over all of your property. I think God just shows how much higher He is than that, and how much higher of a standard He has called His people to. In the fact that in the Old Testament, as you find interactions with slaves, you see God saying, if you hurt your slave and he is wounded, he can go free. He has rights. That was unheard of. And he repeats the same sentiment in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, where he says, "And masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and show no partiality with them." God has called His people to a higher standard of interaction toward slaves. And even in this which society gave Job the right to have no integrity at all, because no one could really check on what he did with his property. But Job was a man of integrity. And even though society gave Job the right to take advantage of his slaves, he did not abuse his authoritative role. Read with me in verses 13 to 15. He says, "If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then can I do when God arises and He calls to me, or calls to me to account? What will I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make Him, and the same one fashion us in the womb?" Job recognizes that God is the one that is ultimately in charge. So he acts with integrity even when society is permissive, saying you can do whatever you want. And this can apply to so many areas when we're in charge. Parents. Parents have to act with integrity when they are in charge. So many commandments are given to parents on account of it. To masters who have slaves. We don't have masters and slaves today. But you may be someone's boss. You may have someone underneath you. And you are called to act with integrity as if they are not beneath you. This is to what God has called. And this is just one more area that Job shows his integrity and the integrity that we need to have as God's people. This is area number two. The third area of having the sevenfold integrity of Job is when you have nothing to gain by it. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 and 10 shows what God has to say about when you have nothing to gain, when you're dealing with people who are needy, who can give you nothing in return, and still calling His people to integrity. God has called His people to protect the weak and the powerless. So in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruits of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Later in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 through 34 says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall entreat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. You were strangers in the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God." For the needy, for the helpless, for those who didn't have anything, no property to call their own, whether they be just poor widows and orphans. As we find, it wasn't Esther. As we find in another book in the Bible, as a woman is called to glean for her mother-in-law. Wish I could remember the name right now. But God has called His people to protect the weak and the powerless. So later on, when He's indicting the people for their sin and sending them off into judgment. Do you know what he says to them in Amos chapter 4, verse 8 through 6? He says, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the humble of the land, saying, when the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain in the Sabbath, so that we may open the wheat market, to make a bushel smaller or the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of shoes, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat." These people had no integrity at all. When they had nothing to gain, they were cheating those who were helpless. They were extorting those who had nothing. Selling the needy for a pair of shoes. I love that line. A person for that which you put on your feet. That's what they were equating. That's how little integrity they had. But Job was a man of integrity. And Job maintained his integrity even towards those with whom there was no reward to be had. If you flip back to Job chapter 31, verse 16 to 23, it says, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth I grew up, he grew up with me as a father, and from infancy I girded her. And I have seen, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy have no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, if he has not been warned with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted my hand against an orphan, because I saw that I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket, and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from the Lord is a terror to me, but because of his jealousy, I can do nothing." He is stating, not only has he not abused those who are weak and needy, he has so much integrity that he even acts kindly towards those who are needy, who can give him nothing in return. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? For if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Not only giving to those who can give us in return, not just loving those who love us. How much integrity do you have when you have nothing to gain from it? When no one is watching? I think we need to have this kind of integrity. We need to have the sevenfold integrity of Job. Area number four. We'll speed these up a little bit. I realize we're about two-thirds of the way done. But this area of integrity, when your priorities are challenged, is such a hard place to have integrity in. When your desires are in question, where you have conflicting desires, there's a quote that says, "We are all faced with conflicting desires. No one, no matter how spiritual, can avoid this battle. Yet, integrity is the factor that determines which desire will prevail." That's what integrity is. And so, Job notes how God has called his people to serve him only. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your dishonest gain and the shedding of innocent blood, and practicing oppression and extortion, gaining money, something so small, without any integrity at all." And how easy is it to fall to that God, to that temptation, to that desire, to that priority? But God has called people to serve Him only. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth." And that's the first thing that Job notes. As Job showed his integrity toward the Lord and did not bow to any lesser God, because he says in verse 24 to 28, "If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because of my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, if I have looked toward the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for the judgment, for I would have denied God above." He notes a few gods in this passage. Money, the sun, the moon. I don't know how many of us have a temptation to serve the sun or the moon, to throw a kiss to it, as he said, to pay homage to something that we just know as a ball of gas burning. But maybe money might be a harder temptation. How much integrity do you have in that? There's a man who adequately shows what it means to not have the integrity of Job. And I found this poem online, and it said this: "Still as of old, men by themselves are priced. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold himself, not Christ." He showed what priorities he had. And he gave up his integrity for 30 pieces of silver. For something so small. The price of a slave. That's what he gave himself up for. He was serving wealth rather than God. He didn't have the integrity of Job. What's your price? Can you be sold for 30 pieces of silver? Can you give up your integrity for something so small as one little pay grade? One little raise, one extra dollar, one extra dime that's not going to go anywhere after you die. How much integrity do you have? We need to have the integrity of Job in all of these seven areas, and this one may be the hardest. Having the sevenfold integrity of Job when you are pressed, when you are tried, when you are facing your enemy. God has called His people to love their enemies. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 and 5, God says to His people, "If you have met your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him." You should help your enemy. Even if you just find his ox running away. If you find his tool, something that's very valuable to him, escaping. You should love your enemy so much you should return it to him. Go out of the way to take that animal back to its neighbor. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 45? "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, who causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Pray for those who are persecuting you. Now here's a hard place to have integrity. When you're pressed, when you have a trial, it's really easy to lose your cool. It's really easy to say something that is not of someone of integrity. Say something that's not godly. Or to just hold that grudge. Be bitter. Have no integrity at all. But Job gives us a wonderful example in that Job held his integrity by holding his tongue even when provoked. In Job chapter 31, verse 29 through 32, it says, "Have I rejoiced in the extinction of my enemy or exalted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. Have the men of my tent not said, 'Who can find one who has not been satisfied with his meat? The alien has not lodged outside, for I have opened my doors to the traveler.'" Job was so hospitable. Job was so loving, so caring, that he didn't rejoice when his enemy was suffering. He didn't curse him. He didn't speak out against his enemy. He didn't allow his mouth to sin. Angry words, so let them never, from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever tame them ere they soil the lip. Job had that much integrity. Job had that much love for God that he would even love his enemies. And it's, he even asked, "Who among... you can ask anyone in my house, who hasn't been fed from my table? Even my enemies, even a stranger." Job was holding to his integrity. Two more. First, when you fail. Job says in verse 32 through 37. 33 through 37. "Have I covered my transgression like Adam by hiding my iniquity within my bosom because I feared the multitude and the contempt of families terrified me and kept silent and did not go out of doors?" Instead, he says, "Oh, that I had one to hear me." This whole discourse with Job has been out in the open. It's probably been at the city gates where anyone and everyone, every passerby, knew Job and his sufferings. He didn't hide. A Jeff Danziger cartoon shows a company president announcing to his staff, "Gentlemen, the trick this year is honesty." From one side of the conference table, a vice president says, "Brilliant." And across the table, another VP mutters, "But so risky." The danger of honesty. To be honest, even about your imperfections. That's what the company was scared of. But how much more are we terrified of that? Having integrity when we fail. When we, like Adam, have sinned. God has called His people to confess their sins. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "So it shall be, when he becomes guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that which he has sinned." And in 1 John 1:9, it shows that there's not even a penalty to confessing your sins. Unlike the VP who said, "But it's so risky." He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That sounds like motivation to me. But it's so hard to have integrity when you have failed, to say, "Here is my sin. Here is where I have fallen short. Here's my imperfection." Instead, we're like Reverend Dimmesdale in The Scarlet Letter, the one who was He was the sinner. He was the sinner along with Hester Prynne, who was wearing her scarlet letter in public. But instead, he just hid in quiet rooms and beat himself up, really. Because it's so hard to have integrity when you fail, when you've messed up, to say, I'm sorry. We need to have that kind of integrity, just like Job did. Because Job, as we've already read, maintained a clean conscience, but he wasn't opposed to revealing his shortcomings. The whole point of this chapter is he's saying, I haven't sinned to warrant this punishment. Have that kind of clean conscience. I certainly don't have that. But he says, I'm not hiding it. I'm not afraid of saying this is my sin. Are you afraid? Are you afraid to have integrity? The integrity of Job. Last one. Last area in Job chapter 31 is when you are blessed. He says in Job chapter 31, verse 38 through 40, if my land cries out to me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money, and if I have caused its owners to lose their lives, let briars grow instead of wheat, and stinkweed instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Job knew something. And it was something that everyone in Israel would have known. And that was that his land, everything that he had, every blessing that had just been removed from him, was a blessing from God. And so he was accountable to what he did with his blessings. And God has called his people to stewardship. God has called his people to do with his blessings his service. And there are so many areas where that is true. Whether it's with your money, whether it's with your time, whether it's with the abilities that you have. Don't go bury it in the ground. But using it for the Lord's service and recognizing that with those blessings, we are called to integrity. And Job maintained his integrity by maintaining his blessings in a godly manner. He says, I haven't received from this land without money. I haven't just taken it from the owners. He's had integrity even with his blessings. In these seven areas, whether it's your sexual purity, whether it is when you are pressed, when you're in charge, when you have nothing to gain, when your priorities are challenged, when you are blessed, we need to have integrity. And it's to that I charge you this evening. But I've got one more thing to say about Job's integrity. Job, in this chapter, claims he is innocent. And by all means, what he's arguing is that he hasn't sinned to the extent to receive the punishments that his friends are indicting him for. Job was a man of integrity. But here's where Job's integrity failed. In the very next chapter, the very next verse, a man begins to speak. His name is Elihu. And I love Elihu because he spends an entire chapter saying, all right, you guys are old, I'm young, I've listened to you guys for long enough, but now it's time for you to listen. I always feel vindicated in that some way. Not really. But he says first why he starts to speak at all is he notes Job's integrity. And this is what he has to say. Then these three men ceased answering Job, because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite, The family of Ram burned against Job. His anger burned because he justified himself before God. He trusted in his own integrity, in his own righteousness. Even when, and I'll say when rather than if, you have the integrity of Job. Job, for this entire chapter, for this entire book, has been calling out saying, I want my time in front of God. I want to make my appeal. I want to stand before Him because I know that I'm innocent. That's a bold thing to say. And it is that Job's integrity fell short. We need to have the integrity that he had. We need to be perfect in those seven areas that he was perfect in. But we can't trust just in the fact that we have done good. We can't stand before God saying, well, I was sexually pure. I was good to my enemies. I was good to those who even couldn't do anything for me. I used all of my blessings for God's service. I went to church on Sunday morning. I gave of my offering. I can go stand before God now. No. No, my friend. That is where your integrity will fall short. And if that's what you're leaning on right now, then you may very well get the same answer that Job got when God answered him from a whirlwind and said, who are you? And I would hate for God to say, who are you on the day of judgment? Say, who are you? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Because you trusted in your own integrity. I pray you have that level of integrity. I pray you are that pure. But I pray not only that you are that pure, but that you have been purified. Purified by the blood of Christ. Not that we would stand before God perfect, but that we would stand before God perfected by Jesus, who truly was perfect. The only one able to say, in these seven areas and in every other area, I was innocent. Yet, He bore our punishments so that we can prepare to meet Thy God. So that we can stand in His righteousness. And until that day, do the things that we have been called to, and you have been called to integrity. I pray you take that with you. And in the meantime, maybe you have failed. Actually, I'm pretty confident you have. So have I. And you're not afraid of having integrity. You want to say, here's my sin, and leave it in God's hands to forgive. Or, if you've been leaning on your own integrity for this long, and you want God's righteousness instead, you have an opportunity right now to be cleansed, to be perfected, to become innocent in the blood of Christ. I pray you prepare to meet thy God as we stand and we sing.